As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word, this morning we're focusing on God's attribute of imminence, of being close at hand, and we'll be looking at a variety of texts this morning, but as we begin, I'll read from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, and then Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Actually, in the Jeremiah passage, I will read from verse 16 through 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. A violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to me? What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And then in addition, I'll read Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. We give you thanks, Lord, for your word. We pray that as we consider your word this morning, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and inscribe your truth upon our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Recently, I was reading an article, a story about a couple of wrestlers who became quick friends, and they were out in the Yellowstone wilderness. One of the wrestlers was telling his fellow wrestlers that he would, you know, as a way to make money, he would walk the wilderness and find antlers and things like that that elk and deer and such had shed, and then you could sell them. So as they're walking along, these four divide into two. They're coming to a spot to camp for the evening, and one of the young men notices some excrement from a bear. So he's in the process of telling his friend, "Hey, be careful, there could be a bear around." And he barely gets that sentence out when out of the corner of his eye, this dark form charges, hits him, and knocks him several feet. A big grizzly bear then begins attacking him. His friend, standing there watching this in horror, doesn't want to run and leave because he doesn't think he has time. So being a wrestler, he thinks, "I'll jump on the wrestler's back and use some of those moves." And he succeeds in drawing the bear's attention on himself. So he is attacked. Now, I mention this because as we consider God being close at hand and near, there's really two sides of it. One, as we consider maybe our own parents and those that we love and we looked up to, that when we were young and children and scared, having them close by and at hand is a delight. It's a comfort. It's encouragement. But yet there's also this idea of being close at hand that is a terror. We don't want to be close to a grizzly bear. We don't want to be close to a lion. We don't want to be close to these things because of the danger and the power that they possess. Well, as we consider God's imminence, I'm going to look at the two sides of this coin. First of all, focusing on the fact that there is this idea that God being close at hand should instill within us a certain level of fear, of trepidation. But yet then on the flip side, if we are in relationship to him in Christ, there is an overwhelming comfort in God's imminence and being close at hand. As we consider this attribute of God, I want us to consider the application that since God is close at hand, to tremble and be comforted. Since God is close at hand, tremble and be comforted. When in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the children all are in the land of Narnia and they are taken to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's home, and they there first learn of this Aslan, they hear his name for the first time, and they find out that he is a lion. I believe it is Lucy who says, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver laughs. And he says, "Safe? No, he is not safe. But he's good." And that's how we really, that's a good description of our God. Our world likes to box God in and fashion him over into its own image so that it can control God and, in a sense, domesticate God. Make him nothing more than a friendly grandfather who desires to grant our wishes. But God isn't safe. And that's the first point we're really going to be looking at, for you and I to tremble in fear, for God is close at hand. And as we consider that aspect of God's imminence, again, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. Here God says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Well, what is God saying as he's asking these questions? These are all questions that expect a response. Is he a God near at hand and not a God far off? Yes, the answer is yes. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that God cannot see him? No. Does God fill heaven and earth? Yes, he does. This means that there is not a single speck in all of God's creation, from one end of the universe to the other, that we can be away from God's presence. He is everywhere. Now, as we consider these questions that God is asking, in what context does he ask these questions? What is God saying to the people of Israel? Is this a passage that is to give them comfort and encouragement? Well, the context of these verses, God is challenging the prophets of the day. Those who are in the midst of Jerusalem, congratulating people in their sin, saying that they've had a dream from the Lord and you can continue on in the life that you're living and worshiping false gods, or continue on in the sin that you're delighting in. God is giving you his blessing. You don't need to turn away from that sinful lifestyle. You can continue on in what you're doing. Is this something that we might hear today? Is this something that we might find even in our newspapers and magazines, of churches flying rainbow-colored flags, not to celebrate the promise of God in the Noahic covenant, but to show their all-inclusivity in promoting sinful lifestyles? Of churches promoting homosexuals and same-sex relationships and positions of authority in the church, or even encouraging them in their lifestyles of transgenderism and various things like that, and promoting these abominable ways of life. As we see that in our churches, this is a warning that God is speaking to those who would promote such things. Imagine being a prophet in the day of Jeremiah, one of these false prophets, and hearing these words, specifically in verse 30 and following. "Therefore, behold," God says, "I am against the prophets." And then he says again in 31, "Behold, I am against the prophets." And then again in 32, "Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams." Three times, God repeats, "I am against the prophets." Those should be terrifying words. God knows all things. He sees all things. But this warning shouldn't be just relegated to those who would be prophets, but anyone who might promote sin and wickedness, even as we might ourselves promote our own pet sins and the things that we enjoy and want to hang on to with a firm hand. Sin is what separates us from God. God sees everything. God knows everything. God is always present. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us. I want us to stop and think about that for a moment, that God is always present. When we are tempted to sin, when we are tempted to do those things that we know for certain, God disapproves of, and he has said, "Thou shalt not do such things." Is God far off in the midst of that temptation? Is he not right there? In those moments when those temptations overtake us and we fall into sin, is God far off in that moment? Is God not right there? Is he not there seeing exactly what is going on? Is he not there knowing the inclinations and thoughts of our innermost being, knowing exactly what we're wrestling with and what we're dealing with? So in the midst of, if we in those moments stumble and fall and we choose what we believe to be in that moment our greatest good, setting our desires above that of God, setting up ourselves as God in his place, we are doing it directly in the face of God. He is not far off. He sees. But as also we consider this context, as it is specifically to the prophets that he's speaking in Jeremiah's context, one of the reasons he gives for being against the prophets is the fact that they are leading his people into sin. They're leading them away from him in their thoughts and in their desires. Instead, as he says in verse 22, that if they would have stood in his counsel, if they would have been in his word, and done what prophets of that day were to do, of taking the word of God that he has given and apply it to the lives of the people, much like our pastors and our preachers do today, if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned his people from their evil way and from their evil doings. Brothers and sisters, what this shows us is that God, although there in our midst, although here among us, although by our side and by his Holy Spirit dwelling us in us, that there is hope for salvation and grace and redemption. First of all, redemption, those who have not yet believed. Not acknowledging God's existence doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Not acknowledging that God is there does not mean that he is far away. God is saying here to all people, not just his people, but to every human being on the face of the earth, that he is not a God who is far away. That he is a God who is close at hand. That no one can hide themselves from him. He fills heaven and earth. Again, this is said in the context of challenging those who are in rebellion against him. It is a call for those who have turned their backs on him to repent, to return, and to turn to him. I also read from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, where there Isaiah proclaims that today is the day of salvation. He says, while the Lord is near, call upon him, seek his face. Because there will come a time where there will be no options. There will be no second chance once Jesus returns. Once the trumpets of heaven blast and the Lord returns in his glory and all humanity is raised from the dead and comes before him for judgment, there will be no option for salvation. Today is the day for salvation. And we have no guarantee for tomorrow. We have no guarantee that we'll walk out there these doors from here. We don't know when we will die, and we don't know when Christ will return. When God calls people to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the kingdom is at hand, it is an urgent call because he can come at any moment. And so we end this on an encouraging note. We should fear the fact of sinning against God in his presence, of living a life of rebellion against him as he is there and he sees all things. But God also offers grace to us. Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples in those closing days of his earthly ministry in John 14, where he tells them that he is departing, and his disciples ask him, "We don't know where you're going. How will we know how to get to where you are?" And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," in John 14, 6. There is no other way to have a relationship with God and to be reconciled to him but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. I recently saw a little video of an apologetic encounter where someone was defending the faith. And the person challenging the one defending the faith was saying, "You know, I didn't choose to be created. So I didn't choose to be born. I didn't choose to be the way that I am. How is it fair that God creates me and I am the way I am, but then he won't accept me and he doesn't bring me into his presence? How is that fair?" Well, the response was, let's say that your parents take you out on a boat that you didn't want to go on, this little sailing trip. But your parents said, "No, you're going anyway." And as you're out at sea, the ship starts sinking. Now, as you come along, or as another boat comes along, do you really care if there are multiple ways that might be you might be saved? But there is this one boat that is there. Is it unfair that God has supplied a way of salvation? He has given us a means to be saved. He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to redeem anyone, but he gave us the way that he has chosen, that he gets all the glory, which is why he has made us to glorify him. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today, maybe you're struggling with a sin, or maybe you have not yet believed. Our hope is, and my prayer is, that you would tremble at the thought that God is right here. That God is close at hand. That he is with you. Regardless of if you believe or you don't believe, he is always present. He sees all, he knows all, and there is no place in this universe that you can hide from him. May we all fear the Lord, for it is the beginning of wisdom's ways. Let each one of us tremble in fear before the God who is close at hand. Secondly, not only does this truth cause us some measure of fear and trepidation, at least it should, knowing that God is close at hand, being holy and just, and we being sinful creatures, for his people, for those who have trusted in him, this is a great comfort, knowing that God is close at hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, in Psalm 34, verse 18, in Psalm 145, verse 18, and in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. These texts all emphasize God's nearness in calling to him. That he's close by, that he's close at hand. The picture that we get in these passages is one of a loving father holding their child near and hearing their cries. That's the image that God gives us if we are in Christ this morning. That he hears us. He knows our needs. He knows our affliction. He knows what we struggle with and what we go through. And it's not just some knowledge that God has because he is omniscient. He knows all things. But through the incarnation, through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly humiliation and sufferings, he knows exactly what it is like to go through our times of weakness. He knows what it is like to feel the full weight of temptation, but yet he never sinned. He knows how to be victorious. He knows how to guide and direct us. He is our trailblazer, our pathfinder, as far as the faith in living a life of obedience. But he knows, brothers and sisters, as we looked at in the first point, in times of temptation and being drawn into a sinful behavior or thought, knowing that God is close at hand should be somewhat of a fear-inducing thought as we consider what we might be doing if we give in to this temptation. But here we're focusing on the other side of that coin, that even in the midst of those temptations, it can be a comfort to you and me, knowing that God is right there. He is right by our side. He is in our hearts as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. If God has the power to speak into the darkness and create all that we see, does he not also have the power to deliver you from the temptation that you are facing? If God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, does he not also have the power to deliver you from the moment of darkness? The indictment against us as we fall into sin is that we choose sin instead of turning to him. God tells us, one of the most misinterpreted scripture passages is this idea that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. I had a conversation recently with a co-worker about this as we were talking, and I tried to encourage them, like, no, actually, the opposite is true. God actually gives us on a regular basis far more than we could ever handle to drive us to him, to bring us to our knees, that we can't do this life on our own. We can't live on our own. We need him. But that passage that people misunderstand and quote doesn't deal with circumstances of life that are overwhelming. It deals with temptation, where God says that no temptation has overcome you but that which is common to man. But God doesn't end there. He goes on to say, and God provides the way of escape. Every single temptation that we face, there is an escape. Every single one. What we should do, brothers and sisters, in that moment is to remember that God is with us. He is there, ready to hear our cry, ready to intervene. Cry out to him in those moments for deliverance. In Psalm 73, verse 23, the psalmist there says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Now, as we consider, you hold my right hand, is that just a description that the psalmist is giving? Could he have easily just said, you hold my left hand? Or is there something purposeful about the right hand? Well, throughout Scripture, when God talks about the power of a nation, or the power or the might or the strength of a people, he talks about the right hand, the right arm, the symbol of power, of strength, a position of prestige and authority. Jesus, his throne, is at the right hand of God the Father. We have a phrase that someone is our right-hand man. They're the ones we go to and we depend on. Well, who is your right-hand man? God is holding your right hand at your right side. He is there. But as God is there holding our right hand, the image again is of a father holding the hand of his child, walking together, giving that encouragement and that strength as our fathers are with us, who when we're small children are bigger and stronger than we are. Well, what the psalmist is saying is that our Heavenly Father, God, is at our right hand. And as the right hand is a symbol of might and power and strength in Scripture, where is God's right hand in all of this? Well, if he's holding our right hand, it means that his left hand is holding our right hand. So that means that God's right hand is free. His right hand of power, his right hand of strength, his right arm that has power to save and to deliver, to crush our enemies with his blows. It is free, it is available, and it will be used to defeat our enemies. Now again, God is speaking to us in terms that we can understand. He doesn't have parts or a body as we have these various parts or a body, but he's speaking in a way that we can comprehend, that we can know, and that we can understand that he has the power to save and deliver us. So how does this apply to our lives? Is it just in the face of temptations that we are facing? Well, there's a whole host of things that might cause us problems and to even turn from him. Maybe there are stressful issues at work or school that we're wrestling and struggling with. Perhaps there are hard medical diagnoses that we are dealing with. Losing a loved one. Having a loved one far away from us for a time. All of these things are difficult, and the uncertainty of our future as we go about our lives day after day, not knowing what may be around the corner. In all of these instances, God is there. He is with us. He is that good shepherd. He's that lovingly heavenly Father who is guiding and directing you and me. I mentioned Philippians chapter 4 earlier. Now, as we consider Paul's closing of his letter to the Philippians, he says, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This idea in verse 6 that Paul writes here of be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is that rooted in? What's the immediate context of that verse and that admonition of don't be anxious for anything? Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. It rests in that phrase right before that. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is with you. Jesus' promise to his church is that, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The God of Israel does not sleep. He does not slumber. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't need rest. He is always alert, ever vigilant, always ready. And he is your God if you are in Christ. He is your Heavenly Father if you are in Christ. He is there at your right hand, ready to deliver and save if you are his. Be comforted, child of God. All of these various things in life that can cause anxiety, that can cause worry, that can cause doubt, that can lead us away from him, put it all in the context of the truth that God tells you and me that he is near. He is close at hand. He can hear your voice. He can hear your cries. And he himself groans with groans too deep to understand the things that we ought to pray. So take comfort, brother and sister, knowing that if you are in Christ, that your God, your Heavenly Father, is with you always. As we consider God's imminence, he is not a God who is far off. He is not a God who is at a distance, who doesn't really understand or see what is going on in the world. He is among us. He is with us. He is everywhere present. Nowhere can we go to escape his presence. From the most remote part of the universe to the deepest part of our oceans, we can never flee. If you are without Christ, may that truth cause you to tremble and to fear, knowing that you will never be outside the presence of God, even for all of eternity in hell. If you die in your rebellion to Christ, you will be in his just, wrathful presence for all of eternity. But for those of you who are in Christ, take comfort and know that he is with you. Let that truth sink in and pray that God brings it to mind in those moments when we are tempted, that we may know in those moments that he is there and he is at hand and he is ready to save and deliver and to turn to him. But in those moments where we are filled with anxiety and fear and stress, know that your Almighty God, your Almighty Heavenly Father, is close at hand and with you. Since God is close at hand, tremble and yet be comforted. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for not being a God who is far off, but for being a God who is near. We thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you, that you never sleep, you never slumber, you never leave, you never forsake us. And we thank you that this is the truth that you proclaim, that through Jesus Christ you have brought us to yourself. You are our God, our Heavenly Father, and we give you thanks. Amen.